Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I'm excited this morning for the Word of God. I was telling Robin yesterday as we were running errands and doing things that I was like, man, I'm a little bit apprehensive about our message today just because it's a challenging portion of Scripture. It's a little bit deep, but I know that you are deep people. Look at your neighbor and say, you're deep. And you're like, some of you were like, you're deep, and I'm not convinced. But So today's text forces us to think deeply about a familiar foe and a refreshing reboot. The foe is sin, and the reboot is Christ. And if I could just kind of set it up this way, in a moment I want to pray, but if you've ever had a knee replacement or hip replacement, or maybe they put a pin in your arm because you broke a bone, or something happened, and you're heading into that surgery or that situation, and you're like, man, I'm worried about the after effects of this surgery. What's the complications going to be? You know, when the weather changes, is my body going to ache because I've heard that happens? Am I going to be less mobile when I go through security at the airport? Is like all strobe lights on me because I set something off? You know, what's it gonna be like? If I could kind of use that as a bridge into what I want to talk to you about, all kinds of questions concerning those worries. And as you think about the human body, the healing workings of the body, the skeletal system and the nervous system, and even how the skin heals itself, I mean, it's absolutely amazing. You look at yourself and you can't help but think that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more you learn and the more you know about your body, you're just like, man, this is absolutely incredible what has transpired or what is transpiring. And in the same way, the more you know about the domination and the impact of sin, and the more you know about the freedom and the power of salvation, the more confident you should be or you should have in your approaching God and why you should praise Him. I mean, a reference, Second Kings. Did I reference Second Kings? Second Samuel, didn't I? I was like, this one. Chapter 6, and David's response to what he was seeing, and just says, man, just his worship and seeing how God moved and God worked. Last week we talked about the proof of His love. And the proof of God's love is that He died on the cross for you and I through His Son Jesus, right? And the greatest illustration of that love is what Jesus did. And this study in Romans is calling us to greater understanding. I believe greater wonder. A greater awe of what God has done. And in our text today, you are confronted, you are reminded with this, that Jesus is greater. He's greater than sin. He's greater than the works of the enemy. He's greater than the power of sin. Aren't you glad? And from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, which will be our text today, Paul is explaining to us the amazing love and the lengths by which God went to provide our salvation. And he does this by this comparison contrast of using Adam and Christ. And he references Adam as the first Adam and Jesus as the second Adam. You see that later on in Corinthians. But before we get going into our text today, let's pray. Father, in the next few moments, Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak to us. You know every heart in this room. You know where we're at in our relationship with you. You know what's going on in our heart or what's not going on in our heart, what we're lacking and what we're abounding in. And Father, I pray that your word would search us. And God, that we would submit to what you desire to do in our lives. Not the words of man, but let your word be living and active within us. God, as Levi mentioned, the Bibles, the legacy Bible, Lord God, let your legacy be written all over our lives. God, for your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Look at it if you have your Bible or you're using a phone or whatever. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But Adam, who was a type or a representative, if you will, of the one who was to come. Well, who was to come? Jesus, right? And so you see, again, you see this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. We won't take time to go there this morning, but Paul is talking about the first Adam, and then he references Jesus as the second Adam. You can take time, you can read it there on your own later on this afternoon, but to fully understand how great the gift of salvation is, to understand the work of Jesus, we have to understand Adam. Okay, and the result of this is that we see a devastating view of sin and its pervasiveness. And you may say, well, I don't need to study Adam to know the devastation of sin. I just have to look at my life, somebody may say. But beyond just our life, we got to go back to the beginning and have this greater understanding. And in so doing, there's a greater awareness, there's a greater amazement of the grace through Christ. And when you understand this, it will cause you to walk out your salvation. I believe it should cause us to walk out our salvation with this incredible confidence. So today's big focus is this. It's my prayer is that it solidifies your understanding of the confidence of your salvation. Look at it, verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because what? All sinned. So, sin invaded the world, right? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, I believe, that creation groans under the weight of sin. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are groaners when you get sick? Like, everyone knows you're sick. Some of you are like, I ain't raising my hand. All right, if your spouse is here, here's an opportunity to just, is your spouse a groaner? Raise your hand if your spouse is a groaner. Robin's like, I'm not raising my hand. She kind of did. But just like, man, you know, it's like no one's ever had a cold before like your cold, right? You're just like, I'm so bad. You know, it's on your face, it's like in your voice, and you're basically just a big milker. Right? Or what, I mean, but just like the effects of that sickness, sin doesn't just affect humans, it affects all of creation. Death entered the world through sin. Check this out. Prior to Adam's sin, I should say, death was non-existent. Death comes when Adam sinned, right? Death came to all man because all sinned, Scripture tells us. Why all? Because all are connected back to Adam. In other words, we're in this thing together. Everyone dies, right? The proof of all humanity is and was in Adam is that everyone, minus the Lord returning, will die, right? That's the perfect, your guarantee, 100%. That's going to happen. Death came through sin. The Apostle Paul builds this thought and offers a rebuttal, if you will, to anyone who would think that there really can't really be sin. That we're all really good people and our intentions are really good. And his rebuttal is this: because there was a time when there was no law, there was a time when there was no listing of right and wrong. There was a time where you know, the Ten Commandments didn't exist, but guess what existed? Death, right? Brokenness existed before the coming of the Ten Commandments, before Exodus, Leviticus, all that stuff. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. All that's doing is connecting us to the fact that the results of sin is death. We will experience death. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I mean, I just feel really encouraged about all this. I mean, you know, I got some aches this morning that I didn't have yesterday. Steve, what are you saying? unless Christ returns, it's 100% guarantee. But in our individualistic society, we don't like to be connected to that. We don't like to own it, but you can't avoid it. Human death is not the result, listen, human death is not the result of individual sin, although we all sin. The reason we die is because we're connected to Adam, according to Scripture. Adam was the first king of the earth, if you will, if I can use that terminology, because God told him that you would have dominion, you would rule over all the earth, right? So put it this way, we have officials in our democracy that are elected to represent us, right? Some of you are like, oh yeah, don't talk about politics, all right? Don't do it. So why shouldn't you let a politician on a plane? Because he'll try to destroy the other wing. Sorry. Okay, totally distracted us. So the politicians, the decisions that they make, regardless of party, on our behalf, for better or for worse, we experience the consequences of those decisions, correct? When Adam sinned, what happened to him happens to us. One man sinned, we were in him, it is therefore as if we sinned. That's Paul's point. Therefore, because of his sin, death reigns. And death is a part of the judgment of sin. I mean, you have physical death, that there's a separation. Physical death is a separation from living. There's spiritual death, it's separation from God. There's eternal death, which is both physical and spiritual death that is permanent and in hell. The bottom line is this, that we're all sinners at the core. And to which I want to just say, thanks, Adam. Right? Verse 15, but the free gift of which is salvation, is not like the trespass, the sin. For if many died through one man's trespass, and the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, the result following one trespass brought judgment or condemnation. Verse 17, for if because of one man, Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. You didn't become a sinner. You were born a sinner. Because of your connection to Adam. So, again, this is a little bit technical, but let's try to make this practical. Let me give you some takeaways. Okay? You're like, please do, because I'm drowning right now. First one, this passage gives us an understanding of the devastating nature of sin. This is important because humanity, redeemed and unredeemed humanity, has a tendency to categorize sin, don't we? Right? That's just like we categorize sin. We know we shouldn't, but we do. There's big sins and there's little sins. And when you understand Adam's sin, God put him in the garden and said, dude, check out, he didn't say that, but check out this garden. Check out this garden. Eat. It's yours, man. Eat from anything within this garden but one thing. And God goes, Adam, there's this one area where I want you to show submission to me. I want you to obey me. I want you to show me reverence. I want you to honor me. You can have everything else, but not this one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. Trust me. It's just one tree, Adam. Question. How many sins did it take to devastate creation and ruin humanity for all eternity up to this point? One. How many sins did it take for God to have to demonstrate his opposition to evil and sin? How many? One. So the point is, sin's a big deal. It's costly. If one sin brought judgment, then it demonstrates to us how much God hates sin, how God opposes sin, how God judges sin, and the seriousness of any sin. Oh, there you go. There's a preacher going, just talking about sin again. Listen, we're not categorizing sin. I just want you to see what sin does. There is no little sin. One sin messed up creation. Some would say, well, it's not a big deal. It's my life. My decisions don't affect anybody else. No one's affected by what I do. No, one sin affected humanity. And you and I live in the ripple, in the wake of what's left. And because you and I sin, people live in the ripple, in the wake of our actions as well. This teaches us the seriousness of sin. If one sin had that kind of weight to it, all right? Think about how Jesus felt hanging on the cross, bearing all the weight of all the sin of humanity. Think about that. I mean, when in a few moments when we take communion and we think about what these emblems represent and your sin being forgiven, think about the destructive nature of sin, the power of one sin, and Jesus hanging on the cross for all of humanity to bear their sin. I mean, it's powerful what he did. I don't think it'll be until heaven that we fully comprehend what it meant for him to bear our sin on the cross. Secondly, this passage explains the world in which we live. When you understand the effects of one sin, then you understand why human history is the way it is. And we could dive into that. We could just unpack all the evils of humanity and take time there, but let's go on for the sake of time. Number three, the issue for us in salvation is not primarily our sin, but Adam's sin. Think about this. One of the concerns in contemporary Christianity is that we put so much emphasis on the individual. My feelings, my faith, my decisions, my devotional life, what moves me, and the potential that could bring into our lives is that then our righteousness comes by our effort then. My prayer life, my decisions, my commitment to church, and all this stuff. And what I'm trying to do is just, if one sin from Adam has had the effect that it can have on us, or that it does have on us, just think about the effect of what Christ did and the righteousness that brings into your life, the effect that can have on you. Think about that. Number four, this passage produces in us compassion for others. Here is why. Because we all sin. Right? Who is the biggest sinner you know? Can I illustrate it for you? Can I introduce them to you? You want to know? If this was a mirror, you want to see the biggest sinner you know? Oh, it didn't work. Man, that was a flop. You want to see? You want to see the biggest sinner you know? Hey, you know? Right there. Right there. You know what I'm saying? And it's so easy to look out, isn't it? Some of you are like, if you would have just left the camera the other way, it would have been a lot better. We all sin. We're all sinners. We all deserve judgment. And that should move us to look upon people with compassion. Look, that doesn't mean that sin, obviously sin has consequences. But we aren't better than anyone else. That's the point. Number five, this passage motivates us to evangelism and world missions. Because of the hope and the remedy that is Christ, man, that should move us towards people. Hey, look, you don't have to live in that condition of brokenness and in sin. There's hope, right? And it should motivate, it should move us. And just FYI, the Schmidleys who were with us here at the end of January going to Thailand to be missionaries are like heading out July 14th, I think, or June 14th is when they're like flying over the pond and diving into what God has called them and reaching a part of the world that needs to hear the message. Because there are no exceptions to human sinfulness, it should move us. Whether you live in Alaska or Africa, it doesn't matter the color of skin or the language spoken, because all have sinned. And there is no way to escape judgment and be made right with God other than to receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus. There's no other way. Everyone sinned through one man, Adam. Everyone can be saved through one man, Jesus Christ. So, all that said, what did Jesus accomplish for us? That was all introductory, by the way. Adam did to what Jesus did. How do we compare this? Jesus, the second Adam, is greater than the first Adam, right? So, through Jesus, we have abundant restoration. Much more. It's this idea of abundance, right? Man, more, 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 right? It's like Paul can't find the right words to describe what he's wanting to communicate about this great grace and the salvation that has been made available to us. It's like, as a parent, when you put your kid to bed and you're just laying there with them and you're like, man, I love this space. And you're like, I don't know if, you know, you do this thing, it's not a game, but you would do this. I can remember doing this with our boys and daddy loves you. I love you too, daddy. Oh, I know you do, man. Do you know, though, how much daddy loves you? How much, dad, how much do you love me? Do you love me this much? No. Daddy loves you. How many remember that doing with your kid or with your grandkids? I mean, we're going to see Lincoln in a couple weeks, and it's just like, Lincoln, come here. Papa needs to talk to you. Let's go get some ice cream, you know? And just because it doesn't do justice, the love that you have for your kid. It's just like, oh, words don't. That's kind of Paul here, right? Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What is Paul saying? What Jesus did for us is like so over the top. It isn't like Adam's sin. It isn't Jesus just matching Adam's sin. Right? It's like, okay, like Adam sinned and the scales went like this. Jesus comes and now the scales are this. It's not that at all. Salvation isn't just getting back to balance because you sinned. It's moving you out of the negative. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus went way, way beyond just balancing the scales. Man, Adam's sin brought condemnation. That brought death, physical, spiritual, eternal death. Jesus' obedience brought justification, bringing life, physical, spiritual, eternal life. Christ went beyond sin and condemnation and death. Look at it, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Jesus gave us more. He put us into relationship with God. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us eternal life. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. There we go, that word that's been popping up the last 3 weeks. What's justification? It's the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and imputes, he deposits, he credits, he assigns to them the righteousness of Christ when through faith they believed. Woo. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's grace triumphs over our many sins, not just one sin. God's grace is so great that it can forgive, it can wipe, it can justify all the sinners of all those who believe, all the sins of those who believe. If his grace, think with me, okay? If his grace is that good, if his grace is that big, can't he do that for you? I mean, I don't know what your list of sin may look like, but it's not too big. And so I would just admonish you, for those that are beating yourself up because of past decisions, stop. His grace has covered it. He can do that in anyone's life. Paul, just so we stay, you know, Paul then in Romans 6 kind of addresses the mindset then, hey man, if does that mean I can just go on sinning? And he says, no, by no means, you know, and we'll get into that when we jump into chapter 6, but your sin is no match for God's greater grace. That's the point. Secondly, through Jesus, we have an abundance of righteousness, or abundant righteousness. Look at it, verse 18. Therefore, as one man trespassed, being Adam, led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness, what Jesus did, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, being Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, speaking of Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Let me ask you a question this morning. Look at your neighbor, make sure they're awake, okay, because this is a big question. How long did it take Adam to sin? 30 seconds? Was it just like impulsive and boom? Was it 1 minute? Was it 15 minutes of conversation with Eve and then she talked him into it and then he did it? What, you know, we don't know, you know, the length, but we're contrasting against one man's righteousness, all right? So just track with me. How long did it take for Christ to perform his one act of righteousness? His act of obedience was a righteous life, 33 years. One man's sin, say Adam, you know, he deliberated it for a bit and it took him 5 minutes. And then he ate the fruit, right? One man's perfect, spotless life, Jesus, we know, you know, he lived on this earth approximately 33 years. Public ministry of the last 3 years of his life. One act, think about it, one act of disobedience. If he would have had one act of disobedience in that 33-year span, guess what happens? Deals off. He's no longer spotless. He can no longer be that perfect sacrifice. Christ's obedience is this. The point is this. Christ's obedience is so, so much greater than Adam's disobedience. His righteousness is so much greater than Adam's unrighteousness. When a person comes to Christ, you are justified. Again, justification is the act by of which God, whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and imputes, he credits, he assigns to them a righteousness of Christ when through faith they believe. Our righteousness is fully based on Christ and his working. Your relationship with God isn't based on your righteousness. It's not based on you being good enough. It's based on Christ's righteousness and his him being perfect. And I say all that just to say, let that free you up. That's not, again, it's not a license to go out and live in sin. Why would you want to do that? Because you know the destructive nature of what sin brings into people's lives. Why would, that shouldn't even be an option on the table. Man, I want to live my life as an offering, as a sacrifice to the Lord. I want to honor him in all things that I do, everything that I speak, how I live, what I look at, the decisions I make. I want to honor God. I want to be that living sacrifice. But you think about what God did, what Jesus did, and it's abundant righteousness. It like, the scale, right? Number three, through Jesus, we have an abundant reign. And we don't think in this terminology in our modern culture, I get that. But in verse 17, it says, For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So again, thanks, Adam, right? But, I mean, every time you go to a funeral, it's evidence death reigned. Right? Every time you stand by the bedside of someone who is struggling to fight for their next to last breath, it's evidence that death reigned. Every time you open up your news feed on your phone or on your iPad or on the news and you see someone being killed by war or crime, it's evidence death reigned. It's the wake, right, of sin. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much greater. In other words, God does something that's abundant, that's greater, right? Will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life, though the one man, through the one man, Jesus Christ? Let me ask you, the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Who is the one who reigns? Listen, he doesn't just give you life, eternal life, which he does. He gives you rulership and a dominion. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him, that's Jesus, and seated us with him in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. When you are in Adam, the first Adam, what happened to him happens to you, death. Right? But when you are in Christ, what happened to him happens to you. So in other words, Colossians says this, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Death has lost its sting. The devil, because of Christ, you're able to resist him. And God takes sinners and makes them rulers. And that's crazy grace. Who does that? God does. When he promotes us to positions of rulership. You can read more about it. I won't take time this morning. But just, you can, if you're like, I'm not sure if I'm buying it, well, then just go Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Paul talks about this there. Let me close with this. And I don't bring that up to like, hey, you know, for us to walk around with an arrogance or pompousness. I say that simply to say this: know who you are in Christ. What he has for you is so much greater than the here and now. Verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. If the worship team would come. It's a gift available. Right? This salvation is a gift available. And it's available to those who take it. If, put it this way, if I could try to illustrate it this way, right? This is available to all of humanity. It's kind of like remember, I don't know if it was a show, but you sometimes you see different things happening and someone's like, hey, whatever you can put in your cart, it's yours. Have you seen like stories like that, right? And so people are like burning through the store and they're just like grabbing everything, whatever they can fit in their cart. What God has done through Christ is like way, way, way better than that. As you push your little cart that's like full to the front, you know, like filled with stuff, just imagine Jesus walking up to you at the checkout line and it's like, you know what? That's like all your efforts. What I have for you, let me just buy the store for you. And here. How many of you would be like, sweet. Right? And that, in essence, in a very weak illustration at that, trying to compare what Jesus did for you and I is what Jesus did for you and I. Look, man, you can't get enough good works in your cart to be all right with you. Let me do for you what only I can do for you to put you in right relationship so all of this can be yours. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you for your abundant grace, so much more. Jesus, you didn't say, it's not just leveling out the scale. I'm going to tip the scale. And God, that abundance is going to be about restoration. It's going to be about righteousness. It's going to be about rain. And the abundant restoration speaks to us, Father God. Hey, don't settle. There's so much more to my grace than just your salvation, though that's so important. And your abundance, this righteousness that it brings, and it's fully based on what you did for us. God, I pray that we would live with that mindset. And Father, when we look at the abundance, the abundant reign of Christ and what your working did for us and how it elevated us positionally, God, it's not so that we can boast. It's all glory and honor goes to you, but it just reminds us, hey, look long and live wise, because I've seated you in heavenly places in Christ. God, we have authority in you. God, we have position in you. And God, we have righteousness in you. And Lord, for anyone here this morning that isn't in right relationship with you, they've come to this place and they are fully aware of the devastation of sin in their life and around their life, and they don't know a remedy to it. Times past, maybe they have just said, well, I'll just suck it up. I'll try to do better. I'll try to live smarter. But God, a little bit of time passes, and then they find themselves living in the wake of sin yet again. And Lord, this message today, may it speak to them and remind them, hey, you don't have to live there. That's not my best for you, God would say to you. My best for you is in Christ, because he gave himself for you, because you're worth it. That's how much I love you. If you're here in this place this morning, you've never committed your life to Christ, and you feel the effects, and you feel, see the destruction of sin in your own life, and you're like, man, I want to be forgiven, and I want to be in right relationship with God. I want to live free from this bondage that it's bringing into my life. And you're ready today to make a commitment, a profession of faith, to give Jesus his rightful place in your life, to let him be your Lord and Savior and put you in right relationship with God. It's a free gift. It's not that you earn it. It's free. Cost him everything, but it's free to you. And you're here today and you're like, man, I need to do that. I need to take that step of faith and commitment. If that's you, would you, and you'd say, would you pray for me, Steve? Just slip up your hand right where you're at. Anyone? Say, Steve, pray for me. I want to receive this gift of salvation today. God, you know us. You know our hearts. You know where we're at with you. God, we thank you for speaking to individuals. God, if anyone's here or watching online, and God, they need to take that step to surrender and to give ownership of their life to you. God, I pray, Lord, that they would do so and that you would be exalted. God, we ponder your greatness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.